Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team getting ready for another exciting venture into the discovery of truth. We hope that you have a good time with us today, but we also hope that you will learn something and put it into practice. I am sitting here with Suzanne, Dr. Don, and Rick, and we are about to get started. But before that, I would like... Exactly. I would like to call your attention, please, to our chat room, where I have posted all pertinent information you will need. Excuse me, I'm going to cough. Have to crack them. One of these days we'll get a cough button. The first information that you need to have is for our official website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me. You will also find lots of good writing by Rick. Our original website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SSM. And our mailing address, spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com, and our email address and our mailing address, P.O. Box 1013, Cala Mesa, California, 92320. We are up and running here. I just went Facebook site just to check and see if anybody has noticed. And actually, we have a comment by Rod, my friend Rod. I posted the information this morning, the episode information. I always do that on our Facebook site so you can read it. And it is about telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And one of the comments that I made that Rod responded to is that all religions are man-made. That is, the identity of religion comes from man, doesn't come from God. And we've talked about this. It is fascinating that it does show you, and I'm going to just quickly read God's response. If number one, there are thinkers out there. Number two, almost all of us who are thinking for ourselves at some point or another get it wrong. So here's what he said. Every point of view regarding religion is based on human interpretation and thinking, including your own. And he's talking to you, Rick. How could it possibly be otherwise? To believe that others' point of view is based on personal interpretation and human factors, while yours, I speak of all of us, is not, is the height of grandiosity and self-deception. We all choose to form our worldview based on a variety of factors, and the best views are those which humbly recognize our own subjective natures and proneness to overestimating ourselves. This is absolutely true. It also shows, and if Rod is listening, I hate to, you know, I mean, nobody knows who you are, Rod, so it's okay. It also shows that Rod has never listened to our show. So it is fascinating that intelligent people misunderstand other intelligences, intellects. The misunderstanding comes from personal, from personality. If we have a unifying identity, then the personality is taken out of it. What we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry is not form our own personal understandings. We are using the words of Jesus Christ that he gave to his eyewitness disciples. And by the way, Rod would say, evidence that anything in the Bible, and he used to be a minister, and so he's gone off the deep end in the other regard, he would say that there is no evidence in the New Testament that any of the words that we have for Jesus are actually his words. Okay? Well, I know, Don, but... Don? Okay. The point is, if we have a unifying identity in words that are not our own, then we can find the truth. At least we can find the truth of those words. So what we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry is not call attention to ourselves. We are not calling attention to our own understandings. What we are doing is we are taking the words of Jesus and processing them through the filter of the Holy Spirit to find truth. That's what we do. Father in heaven, help us to do that today. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. It's nice to see you sitting across the table. We had a lovely breakfast. Well, Rick didn't, but we had good coffee and a lovely breakfast, and we hope you're all set to go.
I am, and I'm still spending time putting things together for ministry. I have not gone back to work in a hospital yet, and hoping that I won't have to. I am going to finish this month out, and we'll see what next month holds. My wife is getting a little anxious, nervous, whatever. She thinks I should be productive. I think I'm being productive, but not in the way that she would hope. One of the subjects that I have dealt with for a number of years, a subject you don't typically hear covered when you go to church. You don't typically hear it when you listen to an evangelist, although back in the old days you used to hear it a lot. Really, not much is said about this, and I would say that the one who bears the responsibility for this situation is Paul. The subject is this. Those of you who are Christian will know that Paul says that if you believe, you have passed or bypassed the judgment. You have gone from an object of wrath to an object of life without going through the judgment. Mm. That the gift given to you is grace, and grace absolves all sin. So I thought that maybe we could take a look at the judgment. Is there judgment anywhere in the Bible? Another thing is this. What is the purpose for judgment? And what I'm working on is, you know, first of all, what is judgment? And the judgment. Why is there a judgment? How is the judgment conducted, if there is a judgment? And when will the judgment take place? And to address the information that we have and the veracity of such information, I have, dare I say, ad nauseum have addressed this. In Isaiah 55, we all know that the two verses in Isaiah 55, as the rain and snow come down on the earth, I'll give it to you here. Isaiah 55:10-11. Yes, as the rain and snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield, that's producing a crop, giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating, so the word that goes forth from my mouth shall not return to me empty, without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do. And so those who would say, well, how can we trust that, that that's what God really said, that Isaiah was a prophet of God, that God spoke to Isaiah and gave him those words, that Isaiah somehow or another wrote these down in a scroll, and that the scroll, his words were passed along generation after generation after generation after generation on down the line. And so here we are reading it in English, and Isaiah wrote it in Hebrew. And so there has to be something lost in translation. So we really can't trust anything that is in the Bible. Okay. Then don't bother reading the Bible. And live your life as you see fit. But that will not preclude you from judgment. You know, what you don't know can't hurt you.
Oh, really?
Well, you know, you can try that. And feel free to try that. I, if you want, that's fine. But let's just say that, well, maybe there is a judgment. Just take that under consideration. And so you're standing in the judgment and you say, well, I haven't done anything wrong that I know of. So what will God say? God will say, look around you. Look out into the heavens. Do you have any idea why everything in the heavens behaves in an orderly manner? According to laws, galaxies spin in an orderly manner. I mean, scientists are just now finding this out, where they thought there was this big bang, everything went flying outwards, and now they see order in galaxies, their rotations. The rotations of galaxies are exactly the same speed. Every single galaxy rotates at the exact same speed.
And if it was produced by a Big Bang, there would be differing speeds the further away from the bang you got.
You would have, wow, disorder if this was Big Bang. You look in the universe, and what do you see? Order. You see order, and you see these heavenly bodies, these universal systems, behaving in an orderly manner. Only a complete fool would look at all the order in the universe and say, there is no God. You can lie to yourself, but then you will be held accountable for lying to yourself. So, proof for the existence of God is everywhere you look, from the macro universe to the micro atomic system, where a system of atoms which behave in an orderly manner are the consistency of matter. Everything behaves according to a fixed system of order. Order that is based upon a description of behavior. Described behavior. Now, Isaiah, understand, a complete book of Isaiah was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it wasn't any different than the Isaiah that we're reading from in our Bible. Same thing. Now, we know there's God because the universe attests to that fact. Mm-hmm. We know that there is God, a being who created this and made it all orderly so that it would all work like clockwork. Mm-hmm. And if that being has requirements, and the being does have requirements, if he needs us to know something, who are his creation, if he needs us to know something, do you think he would leave us in the darkness? Would he?
No.
Would the God of light leave us in darkness? No. Because then he wouldn't be a God of light.
Right.
And what is light? Well, God is light, yes, but why is God light? Because God is truth. And truth is light. Truth lights the way for all those in the darkness. What is the darkness? We're talking in spiritual terms here. What is darkness? Lies. You live in lies, it's darkness. Because no lie will ever light your way. Mm-hmm. When God created this world, and what I mean is when he created everything on this world, the crowning act of his creation was humankind, male and female. The very last thing that God created was beings in his image and after his likeness, male and female. And he sent heavenly beings, spiritual beings, here to this earth to teach humanity what they needed to know in order to comply with what they were created to do. And that is to take care of the earth. The spiritual heavenly beings sent here to teach were called watchers because they were to watch over these newly created beings and take care of them like shepherds. They were teachers. And well, the rest of the story is they did some bad things. They broke the law that God had given them. They broke the law. So what happened to these heavenly beings when they broke the law? they came under judgment. They came under judgment. Well, when did that happen? If you turn to Revelation chapter 12, of course, if you don't believe the Bible is reliable, you probably wouldn't be listening to this program. I know that the Bible is reliable because I know that God is reliable and trustworthy. In Revelation chapter 12, starting with verse 7, and now war broke out in the heavens when Michael and his angels attacked the dragon. The dragon fought back with his angels, and they were defeated and driven out of heaven. Now, this is not a war in the heavens with, you know, laser weapons and ray guns and what have you. This was a judgment. This was a judgment. These heavenly beings, these angels that had aligned themselves with Lucifer, had broken the law. And this war is a judgment. The dragon, the prime evil serpent, the one in the garden, known as the devil or Satan, who had deceived, and this little word here, what does that little word mean?
Lies.
No? Had deceived, I'm not talking about deceived, I'm talking about the next word.
Oh.
All.
Yeah, whole, every.
The whole, yeah. All. What does that mean? What does that word mean?
It means all.
Does that mean some?
No, it's all.
Almost all?
No, it's
everyone. Mostly?
Everyone.
Everyone. Every single human being on the face of this earth has been deceived. And was hurled down to the earth, and his angels were hurled down with him. Then I heard a voice shout from heaven, victory and power and empire forever have been won by our God. He prevailed in the judgment. And all authority for his anointed. Now that the persecutor who accused our brothers day and night before our God has been brought down. So, what happened in the judgment of the angels who broke the law?
They
were cast out
mm-hmm.
of the heavens,
right.
And they were confined to the earth.
Yep.
Why? Because they had corrupted the earth. Now, why didn't God put them to death? I mean, they were found guilty. Why didn't he put them to death? Well, let's go on. So now we have, after a few thousand years or so, at least 10,000 years, we have the account that begins shortly after the start of chapter 2 of Genesis, where God forms a man from the dust of the earth, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and this man becomes a living being. And it says here that The Yahweh, this is verse 15 of Genesis 2. Yahweh God, and by the way, this is Elohim, E-L-O-H-E-E-M, Elohim, which is God's, the capital G. So it's God, plural, gods.
Mm.
So the gods are the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, Michael, who, when he was born of a woman, became the Son of God, the anointed Emmanuel, God with us. That. And the reason that I know, there's a lot of proof for this. I will read you the one I really like. He's it's the prayer in John 17. So if you turn to John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Father, or after saying this, Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you, and through the power over all mankind that you have given him, let him give eternal life to all those you have entrusted to him. And your Bible reads, Father, glorify
Your Son.
That your Son
may glorify you.
With the glory that we had before the world was made. Back to Genesis chapter 2. Yahweh God, or Elohim, took the man and settled him in the garden. He took him and placed him in the garden. So the man was created outside of the garden, and then he was placed in the garden. And then in verse 18, Yahweh God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate. Let's go to chapter 3 of Genesis. Here's the serpent, the ancient serpent that we read about in Revelation chapter 12. The serpent's the most subtle of all the wild beasts that Yahweh God had made. It asked the woman, did Elohim really say you're not to eat from any of the trees in the garden? The woman answered the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it nor touch it under pain of death. That's death by execution. Then the serpent said to the woman, no, you will not die. He knows, in fact, that on the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. So what is the serpent encouraging the woman to do?
Disobey
the only command that God gave them not to do.
Yep.
Why? Why would the serpent, the devil, want the man and the woman to disobey God?
Following his footsteps?
Because he knows what the man and the woman represent. He knows that he has been condemned. He knows that. Now, he hasn't been cast out of heaven yet, but he knows that he has been condemned. He just hasn't had the judgment. He knows that the man and the woman represent God's plan to bring the earth back under his God's control, Elohim's control. Through the man and the woman, God will inform those in darkness, the nations that the fallen angels have deceived, that they will inform them that they have been deceived. The nations will have the opportunity to choose which gods they are going to worship and obey, and then God can judge the world and the fallen angels at the same time. Because there will be no place for the guilty to go. So, are you following so far? All right, here's what I'm saying. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and he created everything on the earth and in the earth and above the earth, when God created all of these things, what did Elohim say at the end of each day of creation? For 6 days, what did God say?
It is good.
Now, what does that mean?
He did a good job.
Oh, yeah, we did a great job. Look at it. What he was saying is, it is operating according to the order that we use. There, everything is operating according to the laws which we have used to make everything operate in an orderly manner. What did the Lucifer and the other fallen angels, the watchers, what did they do? Did they change atomic structure? Did they put their own quote-unquote spin on things? What did they do?
Later on, they sought to change times and laws. They just thought to change
set times and laws. Okay, so keep that set time in your mind.
Mm-hmm.
And the law. What they did was they took the nations and connected the nations to themselves. They became the gods of the nations. So they upset the order that God had created, because God was connected to everything that God had created. They severed that connection. So the earth then was plunged into spiritual darkness. These beings now made themselves the gods of the creation of this earth and of the stars and so on. They took for themselves what was not theirs to take. So God then was required to reestablish the order that he had established when he created the world. But God, who the gods themselves, Father, Holy Spirit, and Son, they behave in an orderly manner according to what law? They do behave in according to law. But what law? Did God make up laws just so that he would have laws to obey? What law does God obey? Natural. Now, what do I mean by natural? What I mean by natural law is common law. And what is common law? Well, common law could be summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do no ill. And with God, you have no other gods before God. And you treat God, your creator, with honor, respect, and adoration and love. Okay? So this is common law. God doesn't treat his creation differently than God would create, than God would treat themselves. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they love each other. They are the same spirit. They love each other. And they love their creation. They love their created beings. And what would be wrong would be for them to be unjust to their creation. And their creation to be unjust to them. So God behaves according to common law, law that is understood by all.
You know, it's, I was just listening to you here and reminded me several years ago when Rich was still with us. 1 week actually before his death, he came in. He was bouncing off the walls. I mean, you remember this. He says, I've discovered why it is that God sent Jesus to this world. And that was something that, I mean, he was a brilliant constitutional lawyer. But this was fascinating to me in that he said Jesus came to earth to reestablish the common law.
And you remember that this country, when it was established as a republic, was established based upon
common law.
It is in the Bill of Rights.
The Constitution and the Bill of Rights are based solely on common law.
But you won't find a common law court in this country anymore.
Well, yeah, that's Article 7. What you find is Article 3 courts.
You find administrative courts.
Administrative courts. Courts of the
corporation.
Sea.
It's a corporation.
It's a corporation law.
And so what you get when you go to court is an administrative hearing. You don't get justice. And you,
right.
You know, it's just you go... You go in front, stand in front of your masters, and they tell you what they're going to do. So God behaves according to common law. Well, common law would state that you wouldn't destroy beings, intelligent thinking beings, for doing something that they did not know was wrong. They needed to be informed that what they were doing was wrong against common law. And so that's what the man and the woman were created for, is to inform the nations that they had been deceived, and the God who created them and the God whom they should worship and obey is the God of the heavens, not these spiritual beings that are telling them they are their gods and their creators. So that's why the serpent is in the garden. It isn't because he's there to deceive these this couple so that he can be their God. Because he is not their God. He did not tell them not to eat from the tree. He is telling them it's okay to eat from the tree. In fact, if you eat from the tree, you become wise. You'll be like the gods. So the woman knows what will happen if she eats from that tree. The man knows what will happen if he eats from that tree. The serpent knows what will happen if they eat from that tree. The serpent is doing here in the garden what he has been doing until this very day and will continue to do until that day when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords appears in the heavens at the end of the judgment. So how is all that going to happen? How does this evil being, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, the great deceiver, how is he able to alter the set times? Well, there may be physical dynamics that he can use to alter time. That's that's possible and probable. But what has he successfully orchestrated to prevent God from bringing the judgment? What has God's plan been? Now, here in the garden, the man and the woman eat from the tree. So they disobeyed God. They broke the law. And God had told them, if you break the law by eating from the tree, you will be put to death on the day that you eat from that tree. So when God is walking in the garden at the end of the day, the cool of the evening, the two know exactly why he's there, and that is why they are hiding. It's not because they're naked. Well, their nakedness would prove what they had done, but you know what I'm saying. It's not because they were embarrassed or ashamed, even though that's what they said. They expected the judgment for their crime. You say, well, what kind of a crime is that? Eating from a tree? You'll be put to death? Oh, my goodness, come on. How absurd. That would be putting it lightly. How many rules and regulations had God given to the man and the woman in the garden?
Just one.
One?
Yeah.
He'd given them,
should have been easy.
He'd given them hundreds of trees to eat from.
Right.
With exceptional fruit. He had given them a tree of life. They could eat and live forever. There was just one tree. One tree. And God said, do not eat from that tree. Why? Because they needed to demonstrate law abiding action. They needed to show that they would obey God. How else are they going to show that they obey God? Proof of obedience. Now, they were not put to death. They were cast out of the garden, but they were not put to death. Why were they not put to death? Because God is going to judge the whole world along with the evil angels who have led the whole world astray. God is going to judge the whole world. But when the man and the woman disobeyed and put them out of the garden, was that time for the judgment? Well, it was time for their judgment, but the judgment that he had promised, putting them to death, he put a stay on that judgment. So the judgment was what? What would we say? Ah, yes. Delayed. Yes, who's that? You got it. The judgment was delayed. So what had the devil just done?
Changed time.
He had put off the judgment.
Yeah.
And see, now he's fine. Because he, as long as he can keep the judgment from happening, he's going to keep on going. As long as he can get the people to believe that there is no judgment, or get them to believe his lies, that there is no God, that there are no rules, that there are, you know, you can just keep on going like you're going and just be good people, you know. Get a balance here. Good and evil. Get balance. So, you know, we do have a judgment, do we not? A judgment by water.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the water is not going to destroy the spiritual beings. The water cleanses the earth, and it destroyed all the wicked on the earth. The one righteous person on the earth and his family were spared. So, when, after the flood, when the righteous man Noah and his family left the ark, guess what happened? Those same evil, fallen, spiritual beings, they came back down here to the earth, started working on Noah's family. And they got Ham. Did they not? And even Japheth. And Shem to a certain extent. But not to the full extent. I guess that's what it would seem. So they were reestablished on the earth and immediately began the formation and building of their of their system. And before you know it, you've got the Tower of Babel, and you have later on you have Abraham. What was the purpose given to Abraham? Do you remember what the purpose, God's purpose to Abraham was?
Promise.
Oh, promise, purpose. What did he say? He said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. A righteous nation. He said, you must be blameless. You and your seed, your offspring after you, must be blameless and upright. So what God is telling Abraham is, I am going to take your offspring and I am going to make a righteous kingdom, and that all nations will be blessed through your offspring, if they are righteous. Then, you know, he promises him the land, and he says, but, you know, it'll be 430 years, and then this will all happen because the nations that are living in this land won't have filled their cup of iniquity until that time, and then I can judge them. Then I am able to legally and lawfully judge the nations that now occupy this land. Well, we know what happened. It was on the night of the 14th day of the first month of the year, as we see it, 1437 BCE. Passover. God led the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness. And what did he do in the wilderness, before they were in the promised land, in the wilderness? What did he do? Same thing that he did to the man that he had formed outside the garden and breathed into his breath, his nostrils the breath of life. And the man stood up. And as they conversed, then that conversation is not there, but we do know that one thing that God said is, this garden that I'm putting you in, there is a tree in the midst of the garden. You have never to eat from that tree. Adam agreed. What is that? That's a covenant. That's a covenant. I will do what you tell me to do because you are my God. So what did he do with the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the wilderness? He gave them a covenant. What was the covenant based on? Common law. Okay? It wasn't anything that was oppressive or impossible. It was common law. And the people all agreed to abide by that. But of course, the serpent is nowhere near giving up. Okay, because his whole existence depends on this. What does he do? Immediately he goes to work on this people. He is bound and determined to delay God ad infinitum. According to him and his plan, God will never judge this world, because if that ever comes to that point where God judges this world, he knows it is not going to be by water. It is going to be by fire. And it is a fire that is not like what you know, when you light in your fireplace.
Or your fire pit.
Or your barbecue. It's not that kind of a fire. What the fire is you remember Moses was out there in the wilderness and he saw something that was quite interesting. Mm-hmm.
Burning bush.
Saw fire in the bush. Now this fire is it is like the sun. Okay, it is a burning plasma that is what, 2,000 degrees Kelvin, something like that.
Yeah.
And it is a fire that consumes not only flesh and blood and everything else that's on the earth. It consumes the spiritual held together in magnetic fields, destroys spiritual beings as well as flesh and blood beings. So the devil knows that when the judgment comes, after the judging process, when the judgment comes, he and all those associated with him will be destroyed by a fire of plasma. Like the sun, it will consume everything. He doesn't want that to happen. So he knows he started there in the wilderness, and he kept those people from doing what God wanted them to do. They couldn't enter the promised land because they all chose to go along with him. And again, till finally the king of the kingdom of Elohim is standing in front of leadership, the religious leaders, the religious scholars, those who have been tasked with the responsibility of bringing the people of God into righteousness, and all they have done is kept them in darkness because the devil needs them to stay in darkness. And so the king says, that promise given to Abraham that his offspring would be made of a great kingdom, that promise is being withdrawn because you have not met the conditions of compliance. And it will be offered to anyone who will meet these conditions of compliance. Anyone who will. And they will be made the righteous kingdom. And through them, the judgment will finally come about. They will not fail.
What do you call a person that rejects that?
Deceived.
Stupid, in other word. I just found this in my notes from 2015 that I wrote, sums up pretty well what we've been talking about. Stupid is an incurable condition brought on by an implacable self-arrogance. No amount of intelligence, academic degrees, social standing, or religious acumen can mitigate its effect on either that person or on the consequences of the actions of that person on him or herself or on those that have placed their trust in that person to know the truth. You see, we are in a situation where in this world, people migrate to personalities. They don't migrate to truth. Truth is not the issue with most people because no one can know the truth. However, from what Rick has said today, we have an assurance of the truth that can be found in no other place but in the words of Jesus.
Yeah, that's good.
Oh.
And you remember one of our favorite texts, this is the devil has been so crafty with and so easily deceived, kept the whole world, and especially the Christian world. In the words of Paul in Romans chapter 7, where there is no law, there is no violation.
Verse,
give it to you tomorrow.
Thanks, Rick. We'll see you tomorrow. Join us for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus at 10 a.m. tomorrow, Pacific time. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you tomorrow and have a great rest of your day.